If you have not yet purchased the book, Unexpected Fire at the Back, I would recommend you get it and you read ahead, because what I'm teaching comes out of that book, and it will be a great blessing to you. Most people shy away from the book of Revelation because they say it's too hard to understand. And they say, and besides that, there's too many people who have too many opinions. And if the experts have too many opinions, then how can I possibly have a right opinion? Well, I think if you persevere through these studies and you get the book and you read it and you ask me all of the little questions that you might have that puzzle you, by the end of this time, if you take it upon yourself this summer to digest the book of Revelation, then I believe that every single one of you by the end of the summer will be more expert than the so-called experts. And you will be sharp. And you will not just be sharp, you will be excited. Because the first part of this book tells us that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given through an angel to his servant John. And blessed are those who read this book, and blessed are those who understand it. So if there's a special blessing that comes to you for reading it, and a special blessing that comes if you understand it, then you ought to get that blessing. Now, if we lived 2,000 years ago, this book might not be quite as important. But because of what is happening in the world today, the book of Revelation is very, very important. And so I'm just going to give a tiny little review. You'll really have to get the CD or the book, for the CD from our first study, to really try to get a hold of what all has been taught, because I can't teach it again every time we come together. But these teachings will go in chronological order, one right after the other. So last week, we looked into the first chapter of the book of Revelation. I mentioned to you that the revelation is about two things. It is about the destruction of the devil and all evil in the world. And it is, secondly, about the fulfillment of all of God's promises that were paid for through the cross of Christ to give the church everything that was ever promised and to give Israel everything that was ever promised through Jesus Messiah. So the book of Revelation is the completion of the work of the cross. It's the completion, the handing out of all the blessings of God. So here we have the Lord beating up the devil and blessing his people. And it's an amazing thing. In it, we find that there are judgments that will come. But the judgments are not the only thing that will be coming. Also, the greatest revival in all of history will be coming during the time of the Great Tribulation. And this ought to get you excited. I'm going to tell you right up front, there's no such thing as a rapture. And I know you've been taught it many, many times. In fact, I was taught it. In fact, I used to preach it until I read my Bible. And then I found out that there's not a single verse in the whole Bible that says that Jesus will come to this cloud, to the clouds, and then take people back up to heaven. It does say he will come to the clouds, and it does say we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds, and then it says, and forever we shall be with the Lord. But it doesn't say where that forever will be. Also, we read in the book of Thessalonians, it says that do not be alarmed concerning the second coming of the Lord, as if you think you might have missed it. For he says, don't you know, haven't I already told you, that the Lord will not come in his second coming until the Antichrist is revealed. And when the Lord does come, he'll destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. Now we know that doesn't happen until the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, that when the Lord does come, he throws the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet into the lake of fire. So that happens at his coming. And if we just read the book, We find it's in the 19th chapter. Now, there's a lot of other verses that you might say, well, what about that verse and what about that verse? Well, we have a real answer to the what about all of those verses. And none of them say that there is a rapture. In fact, they say something quite differently. But please don't get all upset about that. The reason why you might be upset about it is because you're afraid. And the Lord Jesus said, there will be wars and earthquakes, famines and rumors of wars, but do not be afraid. Oh, Jesus said, do not be afraid. So if you're afraid, you haven't been listening. Because he said, do not be afraid, for the end is not yet, but these are the beginnings of birth pains. Amen. And then we have to ask ourselves, so what then is going to be born? And of course, it is the end time powerful one new man church that will come into its own during the first half of the Great Tribulation period. So we're going to be going through this now. In our first chapter of the book of Revelation, we started off with our royal introductions. And today we're going to complete, as best we can, the royal introductions. And the royal introductions are given in the first part of the book of Revelation before chapter 6 comes and the Great Tribulation begins. Next week, the Great Tribulation will begin in my teaching. Okay, we will start at chapter 6 in the book of Revelation next week. But today, we have to finish the royal introductions. In the first chapter, we're introduced to John, who is on the Isle of Patmos. He's a prisoner, the only one of the 12 disciples who lives a full life and doesn't die from martyrdom. And while he is a prisoner, because of Emperor Domitian, in the Isle of Patmos, on the Lord's Day, he hears a great sound like the roar of great water and thunder, and he turns, and there he sees Jesus standing there, all white, like blazing fire like the sun, with stars in his hand, and the lamp stands behind him, and as soon as he sees him, all of his strength comes out of his body, and he drops to the deck, thinks he's going to die, and the Lord puts his hand on him and says, don't be afraid. This is the warrior king of heaven. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And I have the keys of hell and of death. And he says, the stars that you saw in my hand are the angels, and the lampstands around me are the seven churches. And what he says right at the beginning is that the end time purposes of God are going to be taken care of by the warrior king of heaven with the assistance of angels and his people, the church. That's the very first introduction that we get. First John and then Jesus as he is now today, because he doesn't look like the babe in the manger anymore, nor does he look like the teacher of Galilee. Now he is the blazing, on-fire warrior king of heaven. And now we move from there into chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And they're about the seven churches. And the Lord introduces us to the church. And as a whole, he says that we're all called to be overcomers. He points out the problems in each of the churches, which are modern-day problems in all of our churches today. And as we get close to the book of Revelation and its unfolding, we'll find that these are the very sins that will be dealt with as the new church of the end times is born. And God will deal with these sins, the sins of immorality, the sins of casual Christianity, the sins of lukewarmness, the sins of materialism and idols, the sins of tolerating Jezebel and witchcraft and not standing up in society with a prophetic voice. All of these are the kind of sins, a spirit of laziness, spiritual laziness among the people of God. And you might say, well, let's come on, let's have a rally and let's stir our hearts up. But you know, you cannot do it. You can make yourself really disciplined and really good for about 3 days. Unless you're a monk. Then you have to shave your head. You have to go into silence. And you've got to stop everything else in your life to try to have that focus, and you'll be out of the will of the Lord by doing that. Because you won't be in the world as you're supposed to be. So I don't want you to get all upset about the church or to think that by our striving, we can make it better. It'll be a work of the Holy Spirit that will come like the winds from heaven, that will come with the judgments of Ananias and Sapphira, that will come with people dying on Sunday morning in church services, that will come with Holy Spirit miracles, and suddenly, in a moment of time, the church will be purified and will move into a whole place, and the end time church will be birthed and born just like a child is birthed and born. And it'll happen in the United States of America. So you be faithful and do your very best. But the day's coming when the Lord's going to make sure you do it a whole lot better. Amen. So the seven churches of Asia all received a copy of this, because their number one responsibility was to become the keepers of the book. And they are the keepers of the book because somewhere John had to take this writing and give it to somebody who is going to protect it, to guard it, to make sure that nobody messed with or changed it, and so that it could be one day canonized, put into your Bible, and made available for us upon whom the ends of the world will come, or our children. So the seven churches of Asia, really, their task was to be the keepers of the book. And now, after these three introductions of John, of Jesus, the warrior king of heaven, and of the church with all of its warts and wrinkles, Jesus is about to take John into the heavens. So we read in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. John is writing, and he says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." He's having a vision. Have you ever had a dream that had so many different details, and when you tried to write it the next day, it was really difficult, because the more you thought about it, the more details you had? Well, just imagine John trying to write this down. He is watching an epic movie with surround sound and 360 viewing panorama. And he's got to write what he sees down and put it in a book, and so that it can become part of Scripture. And God says, if you change anything, I'll kill you. Just imagine his pen and saying, "Oh God, slow down. Can you put a freeze frame onto that moment so that I can just record all the details?" If you see a movie and I ask you, from the movie you saw last week, what was the color of the guy's shirt? Uh-oh. You know, it would be a real challenge for you to give all the details like John is going to. He has some supernatural gifting to be able to record this. It's amazing. "And after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me," that's Jesus' voice, "like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" So John looks up, he sees an open door in heaven, and then the Lord says, "Come up here, and I'll show you the revelation of the throne room. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircling the throne." So, this is the very first thing he sees. Now, you know, what's really sad some Bible teachers who I respect because of their teaching in many other areas say that's the rapture. If I told you their names, which I'm not one to put other ministers down, but most rapture theologists say that's the rapture that come up here. And if that's not a twist of Scripture, you judge for yourself. That is such a twist of Scripture. So this is John having a vision. And the Lord saying, come up here. And he sees an open door in heaven. Now this is an amazing thing, that heaven, the throne room of God, has an open door, which means that it can be closed, and perhaps one day it will be. But right now, there's an open door in heaven. In fact, we're told, I had to sneeze. We're told to come boldly into the throne of God, aren't we? And in time of need, to come before Him. And so there's this open door. And then the Spirit calls him up. And the first thing he sees when he goes through the door is the throne of God Almighty. There's a green rainbow that's all over this place. And green is the color of life. And this is the color of the atmosphere in God's throne room. It's green. But the throne is actually sapphire blue. If you go into the book of Ezekiel, you can read about it. It says, and the color of the throne. See, there's many people who were caught up into the heavens. There is many of them. And Ezekiel was one of them. And he also describes it, only he is saying a few other things that John doesn't say. John never tells us the color of the throne, but Ezekiel does. They all have, it's kind of like the four Gospels. When Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all hear what Jesus says, but they all come at it from a different direction. And they record the things that really impacted them. So John is like that. And he first of all sees the Lord. He doesn't see the Lord himself, because no man can see God and live. But he sees lightning and fire and this honey brown translucent flames of jasper and carnelian. Like he's trying to describe it for us. And these are stones that shine and have moving kind of colors in them, like honey browns and yellows and mustards and reds and all of this. And he's trying to give us a way of identifying what he's seeing. And he says, and lightning and thunder, and that's the throne. And he can't see God. The Bible says that he dwells, that God dwells in unapproachable light, that no man has seen him nor can see him. And yet there's a part of God that is seen. For we read in Revelation 5 verses 1 and 2, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Well, we'll get to that a little bit later. But just to tell you that you can't see any of God except his right hand with a scroll in it. Now, Ezekiel in chapter 10, verse 1 says, I looked and saw the likeness of a throne of sapphire above the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim. So this is Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and his train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphim, each having six wings. And Daniel chapter 7 verse 9, Daniel says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. His hair on his head was white like wool. He's describing Jesus. And his throne was flaming with fire. So all of these people went into the heavens, not just John, Micaiah in 1 Kings 22 verse 19 says, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left." Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 7 verse 55 says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, "I know a man who was caught up into the third heaven, to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell." So this is probably Paul speaking about himself. So here we have a handful of different folk who were caught up and had very, very similar pictures of the throne room that John is telling us about in great, great detail. Then we read more and we go on to the next introduction. We read about the seraphim. And these are called the four living creatures. And in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6 to 10, it says, "In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And night and day, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, 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 holy.'" They can't stop. In fact, later on in the book, we find that there was silence in heaven for half an hour. And it's a real problem for these seraphim because they are caught up in the jet stream of his majesty. They are just completely enamored with his glory. They're in a place of worship and they don't want to leave it. They can't leave it. It's like they've been stuck with a magnet to the Lord God Almighty. And they realize that there's nothing in the whole universe that compares with him. And there's nothing more delightful or more magnificent for them than to worship him. And they're saying, "Holy, night and day, holy, 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 holy." Now you need to understand that these seraphim are the most powerful creatures in the universe. Besides Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these angels with six wings and eyes, hundreds of eyes all over them, even under the wings, you cannot sneak up on one of them. And the book of Ezekiel says they have wheels within wheels. He describes the throne room and he says, "And I saw the cherubim and the seraphim. And they had wheels within wheels, and they went back and forth like lightning. And they moved to the left, and when the spirit within them moved to the left, all of them moved to the left. And when the spirit within them moved to the right, all of them moved to the right." And what he's describing is not a spaceship with wheels within wheels. They don't need spaceships. Spaceships is for Star Wars. God doesn't need a spaceship, and nor does his angels. But what he's describing, Ezekiel doesn't understand, but he's describing the armies of the cherubim. And if you picture something that's common on earth but is an amazing sight to see, such as a flock of birds gathering for migration, you can have 1,000 little birds and they swarm together in a flock and they all move together as if they're one being. And when one dips, they all dip and they all go up. And it's not just the birds, but it's schools of fish. There are sardines in schools that go for 2 miles and have 1 billion sardines in them. And when one moves, they all move together like they're a carpet. Well, if birds can do it, and if fish can do it, just imagine when the most powerful beings in the universe come together with such synchronized movement. Talk about an army. You can't outflank them. You can't sneak up on them. When you come at them from one side, they'll be around your back and on your top of you and underneath you. And these angels are so powerful that they are the harvest gatherers at the end of the age. And they are not just powerful. These are the worship leaders in heaven. It says that when the seraphim worship, that all the elders will fall down and worship as well. So they're powerful. And they're anointed. And they're supernatural. And they're full of worship. They actually are the worship teachers in the book of Revelation. So they're called the four living creatures. If we read on a little bit more, we discover that one of them has a face like a lion, and another a face like an ox, and another a face like a man, and another a face like an eagle. But if we look into the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, each of the four had a face of a man, and on the right side, each had a face of a lion, and on the left, each had the face of an ox, and each had the face of an eagle. So each one of them has four faces. But from the perspective that John had, he just saw that each one had a different face because they didn't turn around. So two people can see the same thing, and one catches something a little bit more, which brings validity to the scriptures, to the reality of what happened. And so we see that one of them might move as a lion, and the lion speaks of rulership, and another one might move like an ox, and that speaks of submission and service, and one might move with the face of a man, and it speaks of humility and dependence on God. And one of them will move like an eagle, which speaks of wisdom and prophecy, looking far into the distance, and then enacting the purposes of God. They are generals of the holy fire, and they are specifically assigned to God Almighty. And it's these four living creatures that will be used by God Almighty to release the first series of judgments on the earth. The four apocalyptic horses are sent to the earth with riders on them, and they are sent by these seraphim. So we're getting through the royal introductions. It's very important that God shows John the power grid of heaven, showing John who is on the Lord's side. He's saying, now before we get into the heavy stuff of judgment and the beast and the Antichrist and all the nasty stuff that the devil has to throw our way, let me show you our guys. Then you won't be afraid anymore. But most people studying the book of Revelation somehow skipped this and went right into Judgment Day. And they couldn't handle it and became so frightened at what is coming because they never did things Jesus' way, where Jesus said, John, come up here. And he took me up in the spirit, and he showed me the Lord God Almighty. And then he shows me the four living creatures. And John says, whoa. I'm glad those guys are on my side, or shall I say, I'm on their side. And then we find that there are human beings who already have their bodies in heaven now. But not most of them, but at least 24 of them. They're called the 24 elders, human representatives. The only good thing I would say about being alive before today is that you might have been chosen to be one of these fellows. No doubt they're all Jewish. I kid you not. The Lord spoke to the 12 disciples and said, "You will sit on thrones with me and judge." He did. He told them that personally. So we could say that it's likely that 12 of these 24 elders are the apostles of the Lamb. In fact, wouldn't it have blown his mind if John has this revelation and he sees himself? Because he's looking into the future and he sees himself sitting as one of the 24 elders. You know what? For the rest of his life, he is really going to behave himself. So, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, and then verse 10, and then chapter 5, verse 8, if you can kind of stay with us on that, says, "Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy.'" Then I think it's verse 10. The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. And this is probably chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, is it? The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Then verse 14, it says, "And the elders fell down and worshiped." And that's chapter 5. So here we get this picture of these 24 human beings in bodily form around the throne, each of them sitting on a throne. And they're worshiping the Lord. Now, I gave you a strong suggestion of who the first 12 are. Although it doesn't say, so it's just kind of an educated guess. I'll find out for sure one day. But who are the other 12? A very interesting question. And we find out in the book of Matthew that after Jesus had been raised from the dead, that some nearby caves opened up and some of the patriarchs rose from the dead and walked in the holy city and were seen by many. That's right. And so it's likely that you had some patriarchs who, you know, maybe 12 Old Testament characters and 12 New Testament characters. Maybe. I'm just giving you a suggestion. Because Jacob and Joseph both said to the children of Israel on their deathbeds, "You must promise to take me out of Egypt and bury me in the cave with Abraham." Because they were prophets of the Lord. And they might have had a little hint of a pre-ticketed resurrection day for a special elite group of patriarchs that they were not going to miss. They wanted box office seats. And they got them. So, that's all subjective and may not be true. But these 24 elders are true. And they are in heaven and they are around the throne. The Bible speaks of five different kinds of crowns that are awarded to saints. There is the martyr's crown in James chapter 1, the shepherd's crown in, that is the pastor's crown, in 1 Peter chapter 5, the soul winner's crown in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the crown of righteous living in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the crown for walking in the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So there's several crowns that are awarded by the Lord when the day comes. These 24 elders fall down before the Lord. Each of them has a harp and has golden bowls full of incense. And they sing a new song. We read that. We just read that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Now, harps are played by human beings in heaven. Cupids and angels and Valentine fairies don't play harps in heaven. In fact, I think if some of these archangels saw the depiction of what some artists paint as little chubby angels with harps, it's lucky for those artists that God restrains the angels from going down there and smiting them to death, I would think, for the insult put upon them. If you go to Revelation chapter 14 and verses 2 and 3, you find out that it's not just these 24 elders who have harps, but all who are in the sea of glass, all the people of God, are given harps by God individually. And then we read in Revelation chapter 14 that the people on the earth during the time of the great tribulation hear the sound of harps. And they begin to sing a song that nobody else on the earth can sing. Because this is the prophetic release for the intercessor. And the intercessor sings a song. He's the one, she's the one, who in the middle of the night hears the sound of heaven, the resonating of the strings of the harps that goes through them like a big bass drum, like a big bass string guitar, and it goes into the depths of them and shakes them. And they wake up in the night and they say, "What is it, Lord?" And they begin to sing a song, the song of the intercessor, that the people of the earth can't sing, they can't learn it, they can't know it. But the Lord says, without the agreement of your prayers and your prophecies, He will not fulfill His designs on the earth. So that's why He calls you into partnership. That's why He gives you this book. That's why He fills you with the Holy Spirit. Because He wants partnership. And so these 24 elders, at some time or another, are playing these harps, prophetic harps, and the sounds of the harps are going through the atmosphere and coming into your car. Whew! What was that? Holy Spirit of God. It's amazing to me, not that Christians are empowered by the momentary anointing of the Holy Spirit. What's amazing to me are the dead ones. The ones who don't hear God. The ones who don't pray. The ones who don't move in the Spirit. I don't get it. I don't get how somebody can be saved and not be stirred up in the things of the Holy Spirit and to be moved with compassion and moved into partnership with God. I don't understand the lack of spirituality in the lives of believers. But it'll change. So these elders are not only giving prophetic words out from heaven through their harps, they also have bowls. And the bowls are prayer collecting tools. It says, and they're filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So this is where the Catholic Church gets the idea of praying to saints. Because saints in heaven aren't what the Catholic Church calls saints. They're just Christians. Christians are saints. But there are some special ones, for sure. These 24 are very special. And they do collect the prayers of the saints. And so they are involved in worship. And they are involved in prayer participation with you. They send out messages from the throne room to you. And then they collect your prayers. The prayers that can't be answered right now. There's a timing. But if you pray and your prayer hits the target, then the day comes when the Lord says, that will not drop to the ground. But it's not time yet. For the sin of the Amorites is not complete. Do you know the children of Israel had to be in Egypt for 400 years before they could go to the promised land? The Bible says because the sin of the Amorites was not complete. The Canaanites in the promised land were evil people, but their evil was not enough yet for them to be judged. Because God is merciful and gives opportunity for people to turn around. But they got more and more and more wicked until the sin of the Amorites was complete. And the Lord says, all right, that's it. And judgment came. So some of your prayers cannot be answered yet. So they're collected in bowls by the 24 elders and some angels, which we'll get to later. So the royal introduction so far. John on the Isle of Patmos. What a very special man he has become. And Jesus, the warrior king of heaven. And the church, seen in the seven churches of angel of Asia, that the Lord says, you're going to overcome. He says, if you overcome, but the inference is you're going to overcome, and these are going to be your rewards. And then the Lord God Almighty, sitting upon his throne, within his right hand, he has the plans, sealed up in a scroll, the plans for the end of the age, waiting for them to be opened. And then the seraphim. These are the royal introductions. The most powerful angels in heaven, who are the worship leaders. And then the 24 elders, the human representatives in the throne room. And then the sea of glass, the people in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now, if you go through the book of Revelation, you find that all in the sea of glass are given harps. And the sea of glass is on fire with the Holy Spirit. This is very symbolic. But we find that the sea, from this comes this phrase, a sea of people. And if you look a kind of a counter explanation of this, you see in Ezekiel, he doesn't see it as a sea. He sees a great expanse sparkling like ice and awesome and going as far as the eye can see. And that's Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 22. And we know that when the city of God, the people of God come down from heaven in Revelation 21, it says, come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like jasper, clear as crystal. So we see also that the evil people who follow the great whore, they are known as a sea. Because it says in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 and verse 15, "Come, I will show you the great prostitute who sits on many waters." Then the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute sits are people, multitudes, nations, and languages." So we see this picture of people as seen as a sea. And that's an evil picture of those who follow the great whore in Revelation 17, verses 1 and verse 15. But the same picture of a sea being a body of people is here in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. So what happens is that when you die, what happens to you? Well, Paul says, since the cross, things have changed. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to get your body back again. And it'll have an upgrade. But for now, all who have died, except for a few select people, maybe only 24, they don't have their bodies in heaven. Their bodies have gone dust to dust in the earth. Or they've been cremated. They wait for the resurrection, the resurrection day. In fact, here's a definition of death. In the book of James, the Lord teaches us about faith. Remember, he says that faith without works is dead. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So while we're focusing on the faith without works part, we actually just got a definition of what death is. As the body without the spirit is dead. There's a definition. So this is what happens when you die. It's like Jesus. He was on the cross. And the Bible says, and he gave up the ghost. That's just an old English word for spirit. He gave up his spirit. And his spirit descended into lower parts of the earth. His body was taken down and put in a tomb. It was lifeless. He was dead. Because his spirit was separated from his body. And his spirit went into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus previously had talked about this. He said, two men lifted up their eyes. They died and they lifted up their eyes in Hades. And there was two parts. One was a lake of fire and the other was Abraham's bosom, which is also called paradise, because Jesus looked over to the thief on the cross and said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. And that day, Jesus went into the lower parts of the earth in spirit form. And so, everyone's a ghost down there. But they recognized each other. They could feel pain. They could talk. And even one said, put a drip of water on my tongue because I'm burning up. And they said, go back and warn my brothers about this horrible place. He was across this big gulf in Abraham's bosom. He says, I can't. But the Bible says that Jesus descended to that place and he preached unto the captives who were there, because they couldn't go to heaven before that time. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats could not take sin away. But they were kept in Abraham's bosom. And when Jesus went down there, he let them know, there is no name under heaven whereby a man can be saved. Now these were all people who had the faith of Abraham. People on the other side, they were already judged. You can't come over. They couldn't cross over. But Jesus, in a moment of time, went and preached to the captives. And then the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, he who descended into the lower parts of the earth also ascended up on high and led a multitude of captives free. Yeah. Whew! He caught them in the train of his glory. And when he rose up on high, he filled the whole universe with himself, and he gave gifts unto men. And to some he made apostles, and some he made prophets, and some he made pastors, and others teachers, and others evangelists, for the training up of the body of Christ, until we all come into the full measure of the unity and maturity and faith and knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. So, now, there's only one half of Hades, way down there somewhere, that has people in it. And that's the place called place of torment or fire. It's not the final lake of fire, but it's what the Catholics would call purgatory. Only you can't get out of it. The other side, Abraham's bosom, is empty. Nobody lived there anymore. It's a ghost town. Because now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, so that's the sea of glass in heaven. It's all the spirits. And it says this also in the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, verse 22. It says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You have come to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. So you've come to a whole host of spirits. He's telling you about what you've come to. He's basically describing the power grid of heaven too. Well, I have a few more to introduce you to before we can close this message. I want to talk to you about the lion from the tribe of Judah and his angels. We've talked about the Lord God Almighty sitting upon the throne and his four living creatures. Why are they called four living creatures? Because John is trying to explain what they look like. These are huge, muscular beings. And the only thing he compared them to are these huge, mammoth Greek and Roman statues. You know, there was colossal statues in Bible days that were 30 and 40, 60 feet high of these Greek gods. And he is trying to find something to explain to people what these seraphim look like. Said they had these wings, but they were creatures. They were huge. But then he said, but they're living creatures. They're not statues. So, we read then in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 3. Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? No one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or look inside it. And I wept, John says, I wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Why is he weeping? Because he knows instinctively, just like you do, in a dream, you have perfect discernment. In every one of your dreams, you know when something is evil, and you know the full story behind somebody when you see them. Everything is like that in a dream, and this vision is like that. And so when he sees the scroll, he knows exactly what the scroll is all about. It's written with words on both sides. It doesn't say what the words are, but I'll tell you what I think it says. I think it says the destruction of the devil on one side and the release of all of God's blessings for Israel and the church on the other side. But it's all sealed up. And when he hears, no one can open it, no one is worthy to open it, he begins to weep because this here is the fulfillment of the cross. This is the end of all things. He knows it instinctively, but nobody can open it. So he's got to go on with this terror of the devil on this planet. And he weeps. And then, One of the elders, one of these 24 men, says, "Do not weep. See, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's the Jewish Jesus, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it has been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God." Now we're going to talk about those archangels in just a minute. "But then he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men from God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" Then a little bit further, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And a loud voice saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them sing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" Well, let me just take 5 minutes and we'll land the plane. Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world according to the plan of God Almighty. He's the only one worthy to open up the scroll and release the end time purposes of God for the destruction of the devil and the blessings to come on the church in Israel. Why is he the only one? Because he paid for the salvation of souls with his blood. And when that scroll is opened, it's the beginning of the end, which puts a finite time on when people can still be saved. He's the only one who has the right to say when salvation will stop. So he's the only one to start that clock ticking. He's the only one worthy to open the scroll and release its contents. That's why he's the only one, because he was slain. He's worthy. He paid with his blood for the salvation of men from every tribe and nation on the face of the earth. And around he has seven eyes and seven spirits and seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. Now around him are these archangels. We know Michael is one. We know that Gabriel is another. But we don't know the names of the other five. But they are archangels. They are princes. They are called the seven stars, the seven spirits. They are the seven horns, the seven eyes, the seven lamps, the seven thunders. They're called the winds and the seven winds and the seven spirits of God. And each of their description gives a different aspect of what they do. Talks of their power, of their supernatural ability, of their wisdom and understanding, of their prophetic anointing. All of these things are part of who they are. And so we find that there's seven angels who blow seven trumpets and seven angels who pour out the seven bowls of wrath. And one of the seven angels comes and talks to John and gives him teaching several times. So these are the seven angels of the Lord. And Michael, if we read in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise." In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Soon I will return to fight. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince." So Michael is the prince of the Jewish people. You've read in the book of Daniel that there are principalities with the prince of Tyre and Sidon. They're wicked, demonic princes. And you fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. A prince is over a principality. So this is a government structure. So these seven angels, Michael being one of them, is the prince of the people of Israel. Under him, he's an archangel. Under him is a principality. Hundreds of thousands of angels under his command. So here are seven archangels, the seven eyes of the Lord, the seven horns of the Lord, and given all those other names of who they are. And you're going to see them so active. Those are the seven stars that are in the hand of the Lord. So we'll talk more about the archangels in time to come. And now in closing, we just read about the whole army of angels, just regular everyday angels who are there. And it says that 10,000 times 10,000 of these angels are circling over the throne. It says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they're circling above the throne. So you've got the cherubim and seraphim angels. Then you've got the archangels. And then you've got thousands. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. 100 million angels swirling around the throne overhead and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." So this is the power grid of heaven. And John, you might say, had a good day. He got to see the armies of heaven. When the Bible says in Revelation 19 that Jesus comes, the heavens are open, and behold, a white horse. And Jesus comes down on a white horse, and all the armies of heaven are on white horses with him. There's a sea of glass, spirit people who are riding white horses. There's cherubim. There's archangels. There's 100 million angels all coming alongside of and behind their King and Lord, the warrior King of heaven, who's Lord of lords and King of kings, who has a robe dipped in blood and a sword in his hand. And on his thigh is written, "Faithful and True." And when he comes, whew, he destroys every wicked thing with the breath of his mouth and puts this world right. So you've just seen his armies who are gathered around the throne room. Now you're ready to go into the book of Revelation and the great tribulation period. I think if I ever had to go to war, I would like to know that I could win. In fact, the Bible says, don't go to war unless you can win. I would like to know the armies on my side. Well, the Lord did that for John. Now let me pray for you. You can probably feel the power of the Holy Spirit right now, the electricity of heaven in this place. Because just to talk about it is amazing. Well, we have so much to unfold for you in this book, and I encourage you not to miss a single Wednesday. Please stand. Hold your hands out. Lord, we stand before you in awe and amazement of your majesty and your greatness, your excellence, your wisdom, your love, and your power. Lord, make us wise, for you told Daniel to shut the understanding up until the end, and then the wise will understand. Now, Lord, equip us and teach us and show us how to be in step with you and drive out any elements of fear in your people. regarding the time that is coming, but help us to be co-workers, partners with angels and seraphim, with archangels, and with the Lamb of God. Lord, we welcome all that you're going to do. We don't want to flee or hide from this. We want to be right in the center. And we ask you to begin to give us dreams, apocalyptic dreams, and glory dreams, so we can be changed and equipped and empowered and put in a right frame of mind and spirit, so that we might go forth to do your bidding. Lord, let it come now. We welcome all of your designs in our lives, and we give you praise and glory for all that you have fashioned and planned from before the foundations of the world. And we thank you so much that somehow, by your grace, you included us. And now I speak the blessing of the Lord over all of you and over your families, over your children and your grandchildren. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.